I did an article in the Sentinel yesterday. It was called Show Me the Money. And we've been in this series called Money. And the article ended up by not show me the money, but share the money. Because there's a whole lot of needs out there. But money is a god. Jesus gave it the name Mammon. You can fall in love with money. You can pursue after it. You can long for it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, they've wandered away from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." If you're not careful, you can fall in love with this thing called money and begin to pursue it to such a dimension that you forget God and you walk away from the faith. And when you do that, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to experience a whole lot of griefs, Paul says. Money is one of those powers that we wrestle with on an ongoing basis. It is powerful enough to cause people to fight over it. How many of you know people who fight over money? Just go to a funeral and then talk about the inheritance afterwards. You'll find a lot of fighting. I know relationships that have been severed because of a couple hundred bucks, believe it or not. It doesn't even have to be that much money, but relationships can be severed. Money can cause wars to take place. This thing called money can cause you to be afraid. I'll never have enough. There's not enough money to go around, and we can operate in fear in this day and age. We talked last week about a God that we serve was willing to and ready to take care of all of our needs. And he wants to, if we will walk in obedience, if we'll pray before we purchase something, if we'll walk in relationship. This last whole weekend with the devotionals, matter of fact, the last 4 days has been talking about Matthew chapter 6 and says, look at the birds. And it talks about his willingness to provide for us. And if we actually walk in relationship with one another, God will use each other to help each other along the way. So money is a god, a giant, if you will, that needs to be dealt with by all of us. And I can't speak for you, but I just don't want to talk about money. I don't want to talk about giants. I want to slay some giants. Do we have any giant killers here in the room today? I mean, I woke up this morning. I says, God, we've been in this series for the last several weeks, and we'll do it one more week. And I says, I don't want to just keep talking about giants. I want to kill some giants. And I really pray, God, today that you will break something loose in this area called money and finances that will open up the doors of blessing to us. Oh, God, would you say something, but even more than say something to us, would you actually do something in the hearts of people, myself included? Start with me. Because, you know, just because I'm a lead pastor doesn't mean that I'm exempt from the temptations of the enemy. You know, money's a very powerful thing, and I like it as much as anybody else. I like what it can do. I like what it promises. It brings me a whole lot of comfort and a whole lot of joy, but I don't want to ever fall in love with money. One of the requirements that's recorded in the New Testament for all believers is in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And be content with what you have, because God said, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. But he also says it to leaders. He says in 1 Peter 5:2, be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Money, I'm telling you, can be a powerful motivating factor for what we do. And many people don't do anything unless there's something in it for them. You know anybody like that? It's kind of like we only do things. And the first question that we ask ourselves is, what's in it for me? Money can motivate us to do things. Every leader on paid staff here, I need to make sure before we ever hire anyone that they have their financial oversight lined up with God's plan. So that they are doing what he tells them to do, following his guidelines. Because Luke says, if you aren't able to deal with the financial realm in God's way, then what makes anyone think that you'll be able to oversee the spiritual realm God's way. There's a connection between the way you handle money and the way I handle money and the way we perceive and have insight into the spiritual realm and the dimension of what God's doing. So I want to talk to you about giving today. And in your notes, the first thing I want you to know is that giving is the one stone that can kill the giant called greed. Now, when I talk about giving, I have to tell you, I'm a little reluctant to do it. And every time the subject comes up, I'm reluctant because there's not probably a week that goes by that I don't get dinged for money. And I actually feel sorrow for people who are rich, whatever that means. You know what I mean? People who have more than I do. I feel sorry for people who are really wealthy because whenever they're invited to things, it's kind of like, you know, you wonder, do you want my money or do you want me? you never quite know. Is it the money or is it me? Would I be invited to this if I didn't have any money? Probably not. You know, I mean, it's kind of, you wonder those things. I have great compassion for people. I think it's probably easier to be poor than it is to be rich when it comes to areas like this because of such a demand on a person's life. But this whole thing money and possessions, it has to be talked about because God talks about giving. And I know about the ministries and the people on television who advertise under the name of Christian, and what they're doing is they're trying to manipulate people and guilt them into giving more. And for that reason, I'm a little bit reluctant because I want you to know that that's not my motivation. To be honest with you, Andrew and I were talking this past week, and the church is doing very well right now. Thank God for His provision. You know, last year was the highest year in the history of the church financially, and we're only just about one or two, a couple of percents behind last year. And in this economy and what's going on, let me tell you, that's a tribute to what God has done in you and your willingness to give and to serve. So my motivation today isn't to get you to give more. We're not going to take a second offering at the end, okay? So you don't have to hold on to your wallet. I'm not motivated by that. But God says that there's something of a breakthrough that will open for you if you and I will buy into the way He wants things done. Listen to the scripture, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. He said, it's more blessed to give than receive. When I was a kid, I'm telling you, I couldn't wait for Christmas because I like to receive. Now, don't get me wrong, I still like to receive. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm still accepting Christmas presents. If you haven't gotten around to mine last year, through the summer, just drop by and drop it off. Nothing wrong with receiving, but it's better to give. I know what it's on. I know what it's like to be on the receiving side, but I also know what it's like to be on the giving side. And I'm telling you, when I give stuff away and I see the change in the countenance of people, I'm telling you, that brings me more joy than receiving things. And Luke 6:38 says, if you will give, it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be poured out into your lap. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I'm telling you, there's a tremendous blessing awaiting anyone who buys into the guidelines and process that God gives to us for our financial oversight. If we will give, it will be given to us. Jot this down. Savings will prepare you for the future. Spending will provide for your needs right now. Sharing money with others can build friendships, but giving money to God's work will kill the spirit of greed. This God-called money has tentacles, and they reach out, and one of the tentacles is called greed. And it can attach itself to you, and it can become a part of you, and it can cause you to be consumed with this and long for and stretch for and pursue and give all of your energies to getting rich and to making more money. How much is enough? A little bit more. Greed keeps you locked into the when and there syndrome. Would you say when and then? Excuse me, when and then? Would you say that with me? When and then. When you have a spirit of greed, it locks you into a when and then syndrome. People who have greed, they can't afford to give. And so they always are saying, when I get a better job, then I can give. When I get my bills paid off, then I'll give. When the interest rates come down, then I'll give. When my kids finish college, then I'll be able to give. My wife has had the privilege of traveling to more countries than I have, and some of those countries have been third world nations. I've traveled, not extensively, but traveled to some extent and seen poverty, stared it in the face. And I can tell you that some of the greatest givers that I've ever met are poor people. In the midst of their poverty, there's something about them that they've bought into, the reality of Jesus Christ, that causes them to give, to give. Some of the poorest people are some of the greatest givers. Some of the richest people I've met are tremendous givers. But do you know some of the poorest people are greedy? And some of the richest people are greedy too. See, greed crosses the lines. It'll go to poor people and it'll go to rich people. It's people who want and have to have more. It's I can't learn do life now because when this happens, then I will do it. It's the when and then syndrome. Some of you may be familiar with this little phrase, these lyrics to this song that was written in 1974. It shows you that this when and then syndrome goes far beyond our finances. It really it occupies lots of areas in our life. See, if you're as old as I am, you may remember these lyrics. It says, "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay, so he had to learn to walk while I was away. My son just turned 10 the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. Well, I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could just find the time. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue, man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You'll know we'll have a good time then. When it happens and then I will do it. You know, if you don't make a choice to say, I'm going to start giving, it'll never happen in your life because you'll never have enough to go around. Greed not only locks you into the when and then syndrome, but it locks you out of God's blessing. We'll see in just a few moments from Malachi chapter 3, it not only opens the door to God's blessing, but it'll close the door to God's curse. If you do not yield to what God is saying and follow His instruction, you'll open a door to His curse upon your life and you'll close a door to His blessing. Greed keeps you from experiencing the fullness of all that God has. So what is God's guidelines for giving? Let me first of all ask you or pose the question, why do we even need guidelines? And let me give you three answers to that. Right under the first point, hopefully you've already filled in if you're taking notes. Greed, giving is the stone that will kill the giant called greed. There are three reasons why we really do need to know what God tells us about giving. And the first one has to do with because by nature, without God, by nature, we will give on our terms. On our terms. I will give what I want to give, when I want to give, how I want to give. I'll do it my way. Wasn't there an old song, I Did It My Way? Frank Sinatra, someone sang that. I did it my way. Well, good for him. I want to sing the last song of my life. I did it God's way. Because there is a way that seems right to man, but I tell you, the end of that leads to death. And when you do it on your terms, Ananias and Sapphira, they gave, but they did it on their terms. They wanted to look good. They didn't want to give the whole thing, but they did it on their terms. When you do stuff on your terms, your way, it never produces and develops what you want it to produce and develop. And when we don't have God's instruction, when we don't open up our understanding to Him, our natural tendency is to, in fact, do it on our terms. I think in my marriage, I want to love Donna the way I want to love her. You know, I'll buy her this or I'll do that. You know, I love her so much, I'm going to buy her a toolbox. I want to love her my way, you know. And the best thing that I could have done for my marriage when it was all falling apart years and years and years ago, 3 decades ago, is to begin to understand that I need to find out who she is and learn how she wants to be loved and love her that way. That's what God's all about. God, how do you want me to love you? What causes your heart to rejoice? What causes you to dance? What fills you with joy? Oh, God, I want to do those things. Is there something I could do today that would bless you? See, I'm seeking to find out how he wants to be loved. That's why we read books like His Needs and Her Needs in our marriage sessions. So because we each have needs, how can we meet them? We try to learn the five love languages. There's a book that's written about that because everybody doesn't speak the same language and you can miss each other. So we're learning, how can I love you on your terms? If we don't involve God in this and find His guidelines, the second thing is, in your notes, is we will by nature, we'll tend to give Him leftovers. We'll give Him left. We'll give Him second best. There's a scripture in Malachi where these people are coming to God and they're bringing sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't have kind of a currency that, you know, we had. They had sheep and various animals. They had fruit and various produce from their fields, and they would bring sacrifices to God, offerings to God. And in Malachi, he says this. He says, when you give, Malachi 1:8, when you give blind animals as sacrifice, isn't that wrong? isn't it wrong to bring kind of leftovers to God? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? See, what these people were doing is kind of like they were going to, okay, we want to give something to God, so, you know, oh, here's one that's blind. Let's give that to him. Okay. This one can't walk very well, almost ready to die. Let's give that to God. It reminded me, in the first years of ministry, we'd have people come over. It's kind of like one family brought us over a carpet. And, you know, we didn't have any carpet in our home, and they brought us over a carpet. And it had a big hole in it. And I'm kind of like, they didn't want it. It's all, no, well, we're done with it, so let's give it to the pastor. And I'm, oh, thanks. Well, that's wonderful. Did you want me to carry that to the trash for you or what? We tend to bring these leftovers. I mean, isn't it wrong to bring blind animals? And he goes on and says, try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord Almighty. We kind of, without help, we'll bring the leftovers. We'll bring the second best. Let me give you a few illustrations. We have a fund drive, a food fund bank, and we ask for people to bring some canned produce that don't spoil. And I've done this over the years. I haven't done it here, but I've seen it happen. Almost every food fund drive you'll have, if you look through all the cans, you'll find a whole lot of them that are dented. Now, when you go to a store, I'm not sure that you would purchase a dented can. I personally wouldn't, because I've been told that when they're dented, something may have happened. Bacteria might have gotten in. It was spoiled. But what we do is, okay, the church is having a food drive, and there's some needy people in our community. So, okay, there's a dented can. Okay, there's a dented one. And then we start looking for the expiration date. Okay, that's expired a few months ago. That's good. We can give that to them. You know, and we go on. I don't know about you, but I don't drink milk after it's expired. Now, my wife says it's good for several days, but I don't care. Once that reaches that date, I'm done with it. I mean, I don't go beyond that. But oh, I can give that away. You see, that's leftovers. It's like I'm bringing stuff and I'm giving it, but it's not stuff that I would even want. What about your clothes? You ever give your clothes away? And you look at them and you don't still want them anymore, and you say, oh, yeah, we need to take those to the pantry. You know, here, they need some clothes over there. which I don't know if we do or not, but we can always receive clothes because we're helping the community that way. So we look through it and say, oh, yeah, that's ugly. Let's give that one away. Yeah, that's out of style. Let's give that one away. I mean, wouldn't it be nice for someone to be going through the clothes at the pantry or someplace, and they go and they find this coat or this dress or these pants that, wow, why would anybody give this away? Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone actually had a wow factor? But no, it's like going to those clearance racks. You know, $2, you know. No wonder they're on the clearance rack. Everybody hates them. They're ugly. No one wants them. That's why they're there. But we want to give all of the second best to the Lord. Without God's help, that's what we will do. I think about potlucks that I've done over the years. You know, there are certain people, when you have a potluck and you invite them, you know what they do? They bring the best dish that they can cook. And then you always have someone else who brings the cheapest, ugliest, tasteless thing that they can bring too, because it only took 5 minutes to put together. We seem to want to bring the easiest, the cheapest. I can go back into my childhood, and I can remember on Halloween night, our kids would go, we'd go together in the streets, and there was one house that I can still remember, and this is 100 years ago. This is a lot of years ago. I can still remember one house because they would always give a whole candy bar. And it would be a Snickers or a Three Musketeers. It would be the good brand, not this off-brand stuff. You know, the who cares? It would be the good stuff. I mean, I can see it in my. I know exactly where that house is to this day. But then you also know those people who think, "Oh, hi, kids. What are you?" And they open up the M&Ms and they'll give you one M&M. And we laugh, but that's what we do with God. We bring a little bit, you know what I mean? Give him the leftovers. Why do we need God? Is because by nature, secondly, we will give leftovers. We'll give second best. Last of all, in your notes in the bottom, it says, by nature, we will tend to give the least. We will tend to give the least. It's amazing how many people I've talked to over the years who really feel like they're giving a lot to God. And I ask them that, what, how are you accountable for that? Oh, we don't, it always sounds so spiritual. No, we don't ever want to have any records. We just give cash. You know, we just give cash. And that's wonderful. You know, I've had even in the church that I came from, people who said, oh yeah, I tithe and I give offerings, but I all do it in cash because I don't want anybody to know what I've done. And I'm telling you, I've counted the offering in those churches. And I'm telling you, that there's just not that much cash that comes in. Because all the people who say that they pay their tithes and they do it through cash, it just doesn't add up because it's just not there. Sometimes if you don't hold yourself accountable and you aren't accountable for what you give, you tend to think you give a whole lot more than you really do. Because we judge ourselves on the basis of intentions, not what our actions. And we know what we want to do and we know how we want to help, and so we assume that we have helped. It's always good to have an accountability factor, not just because you get an income tax write-off, but because of other reasons as well. And Jesus makes mention of this because he notices something happen in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, where he says, he sat down opposite the treasury, and he began to observe how people were putting money into the treasury. Have you ever done some people watching? It's kind of interesting. And it'd be kind of like we have not baskets, but cash boxes back there that on the way out, if people forget to give an offering when the buckets come forward, they're welcome to go back and on the way out put something in the boxes. And it's as though I would go out there and I'd kind of sit down and I'd watch people on the way out and I'd watch them put money in. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was watching people give money. And it says that, he says, they were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting large sums of money in. But a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And he says, hey, guys, come over here to his disciples. I want to tell you something. Let me show you something. See this little widow? She just put two little mites in, less than a cent. But she put more than all the contributions to the treasury. She says, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. She put in all she owned everything that she had to live on. See, Jesus recognized the amount that was given, and he draws attention to the attitude that it was given in. You know, if you were to say, Pastor, what is important? Well, it's really not the amount, it's my attitude that counts. Well, I have to tell you, I think both of them count. And I wish I had time to talk to you about today about the attitude part. I'm just going to talk to you now about the amount, the guidelines that God gives to us for giving in his economy. But next week I want to talk to you about why we give and how we should give, because as Genesis chapter 4 reveals to us, when Cain and Abel brought an offering to God, what does it say? It says, Cain's offering was not acceptable, whereas Abel's offering was acceptable. Now, we may debate about what that text is talking about, but there's one thing for sure. Some of your gifts are not acceptable to God, and some of my gifts are acceptable to God, depending upon the attitude from which it comes from. So attitude, but the amount is significant as well. And so if we're going to understand the concept of giving the way God wants us to give, not the way we want to give, but if we're going to understand that, we have to come to terms with two different words that we encounter in the Old and New Testament. And it's the term tithes and offerings. Those two words speak to us about God's plan the way he deals with finances. The word offering is used on a number of occasions throughout the word, and it refers to a portion of something. It actually means in the Hebrew a donation, a tribute, something that would be a sacrifice. A few weeks ago, Martin, Brenda Powers, good friends of ours, leadership in the church, they called me about 6 o'clock and says, hey, we made some meat and we've got a whole lot of meat left over. We were wondering if you would like to have some. And I says, man, I don't even care what type it is. My wife doesn't want to cook tonight. She'll love it. We'll acquire a taste for it. So whatever it is. Went over. You didn't have to acquire a taste. It was just downright great. But they gave me a portion of what they had. That's an offering that was given. And we took it home, got some bread, had a great meal that night. That's what an offering is. There's also the word tithe, and the word tithe comes from a Hebrew word which simply means a tenth. The first time you see the word tenth in the Bible is Leviticus 27, verse 30, and it says this, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Now you also see the word tenth used in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham wins a war, and he is greatly blessed by God, and he comes into the contact with his king called Melchizedek, and there's some history there that I don't have time to talk to you about, but he gives a tenth of all that he has to this king. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, he talks about times of goodness, and he gives a tenth to God. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, which talks about tithing as well, it always is in reference to a tenth of all that we have belongs to God. That's what the tenth is. Now listen, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to go home. I want you to look up in your Bible. Get a concordance. Look up the word tithe. You study it on your own. This is not something I want you to just receive from me. I want you to know this is God's principles that he lays down for us. I was just overtaken by a person who shared with me Thursday night. I had a meeting, and right after the meeting, I was talking with this person. I don't know how tithing came up, but it came up in our conversation. And she says, I don't give tithe because a pastor tells me to, or a friend tells me I ought to, or someone tries to convince me. I do it because I've been in the Word, and I know what the Bible says about tithing. And so that's why I give. And I encourage you, you go home and study this. You see if what I'm not telling you is true. When it talks about the tithe, it's talking about a tenth of all that you have belongs to God. And if you are going to give in God's way, then tithes and offerings is a part of that. Now, there are people who will not embrace this teaching, and I'm not even called to try to convince people of that. They'll say things like, well, it's an Old Testament teaching. Well, fine. I mean, why don't you throw out Psalms 23 then? Why don't you throw out all the Old Testament? There's a pretty lot of the Old Testament that I love. Oh, I love it when the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Man, he's going to lead me beside still waters. He's going to give me some green pastures. He's going to watch over me. He's going to take me through, Isaiah says, he's going to take me through the waters and I'm not going to drown and the fire and I'm not going to get burned up. That's all Old Testament stuff. I sure don't want to throw out the Old Testament. As if to say that Jesus doesn't even talk about it. But he does. In Luke 11, he says to the Pharisees, hey, listen, you ought to be tithing, but you shouldn't just do that and at the risk of some weightier matters. But he's saying that should just be a part of your life. So this thing called tithing and offerings is something you're going to come into contact with. And if we're going to give God's way, we're going to need to embrace this understanding. Now, I'm going to teach you a little lesson that my dad taught me when he taught me about tithing. And I was probably 7, 8 years old, if I'm not mistaken. Could have been a little bit earlier than that. But my dad sat me down and he had 10 pennies. And he said, I'm going to give them to you. And as a little boy, my eyes went wide. And, wow, 10 cents. Now you laugh, you young people today, because big deal, you know, give it to someone else. 10 pennies, what can they buy? Well, listen, you have to remember that when I was born, Pizza Hut didn't exist. McDonald's didn't exist. When I was born, you couldn't watch colored television because it wasn't there yet. There wasn't anything such as credit cards. There wasn't even electric typewriters, let alone computers. I mean, back in the day, you could buy a Chevy coupe for $600. I'd like to have one of those Chevy Camaros right now for $600. I'd even give $6,000 for a Chevy Camaro. Those are pretty nice cars. So 10 cents, maybe even 1973 when I was in college, you could buy a gallon of gas for 23 cents. And that's just in the short period of time, things have changed. So don't look down upon 10 pennies. So my dad comes and says, I'm going to give those to you. And I say, wow, my eyes open. He says, but I want you to be a partner with me, and I want you to invest in something. I'm going to do something to help people. And I'm wondering if you would, out of what I've given you, if you would give me something to invest in and be a partner with me. And as a young boy, I can't remember exactly what I gave him, but I says, sure, yeah, Dad. And he says, okay, well, give me something. And so I looked at my 10 pennies, and I can't remember exactly, but I think I gave him 3 or 4. Okay, Dad, here, 3 or 4. He says, okay now, son. He says, thank you for those 4 pennies. Now, I'm going to give you back some, okay? I'm going to give you back 1. I'm going to give you back 2. I'm going to give you back 3. Because that's really an offering. See, that's you wanted to give that to me. And you know, I'm not even asking for that. I appreciate that, and sometimes I may take that offering, but right now I'm not going to, but that's an offering. But I am going to keep this because that's a tithe, and that's going to go towards what I am doing. And so that day he says, okay, now, so let's put these pennies back together, and he says, so here's God's heart for you, Timmy. He used to call me Timmy. Here's the 10 pennies, and this is fair. Now, wouldn't it be fair to you if I said, 1 for you, 1 for me, 2 for you, 2 for me, 3 for you, 3. Isn't that, how many would agree that that's pretty fair? That's kind of fair. Well, this is what he says. He says, now here's what God wants to say. 1 for you, Timmy, 2 for you, Timmy. God gives you 3, Timmy. He gives you 4. He'll give you 5. Timmy, here's 6. Here's 7, Timmy. Here's 8, Timmy. And here's 9. And this one is for God. Pretty good deal. Wow. Good deal. And I looked at that and I thought, wow. Yeah. That's not very much at all that God is asking. Especially in our day and age when you go to a restaurant and waitresses and waiters are asking for 15%. Government's asking for 60%. God's just saying 1%. But do you know there's something about that 1% that, geez, oh. 10%. Excuse me, 10%. What did I say, 1%? Something about, see, my heart's coming across. It's a Freudian slip. Just,
Okay, I got 9. Man, got to give that to him. No, I got to use that too. And how many people live their lives? If you just say these are $10 bills and it's 100, so it'd be $10. A tenth means if you have $1,000, it's $100, it's 10%. If you have $10,000, it's $1,000. But how many of us, when it comes to that one, it's kind of like, no, I can't give that. I got to have that too. When I saw the deepness of our greed in our hearts, I realized, and I woke up last night, listen to this. I think it's a revelation, if not for you, for me. I thought there's a Garden of Eden in all of us. When God created this world, he put Adam and Eve in a garden, and he says, I want to give you everything, but there's just one tree I don't want you to eat. But they had to have the tree. They had to do their own thing. I'm going to give you everything, but I just want one thing from my work. I want to carry on my priests. I want to reach out to the poor. I want to help the needy. I want to heal the lame. I want to bring deliverance for the bound. I want to bring sight to the blind. And you can help me. You can partner with me. Would you bring one? But there's such a deepness and a desire to eat from that one tree. There's a Garden of Eden right in your own life. If you want to ever see how deeply this greed is inside of us, just take a 4-year-old. Take my grandson. Bring him back when he's 18. Now take him to McDonald's. Take him to McDonald's, as I did just last week. And I get him a hamburger, and I get him fries. And then he gets the fries, and we're eating. And I reach over to take a fry, and he goes, no! And I say, look, you little punk, you give me a fry. I got enough money in my pocket to buy 100 fries today. I don't need your fries. It's important that you give me your fries. Share with me. I gave you everything. You want more fries? I'll go buy more. I just want one. You see that? I mean, we're talking 4 years old. He hasn't even taught the principles of tithing yet. I haven't given him no pennies yet. Oh, it goes deep in us. And God wants to break the power of money that causes fear and greed to rule us. Why? Because he has so much more to give. So much more to give. You know, many times we've practiced tithing all of our adult lives. Ever since I was 19 years old, I tithed in the early years, got away from it. But at 19, I returned. And I'll tell you, God has many times over provided for us. He has not always given back monetary things, but he's kept me healthy. I've never been in the hospital for an operation. He's kept my wife healthy. He's kept our family. I tell you, he's kept my cars going when they should have broken down. I can't prove that to you, but I know that because of our faithfulness and God's grace to help us walk in faithfulness over the years, in the ups and the downs. Not when I get better, then I will, but no, I will right now. It doesn't come as leftovers or the last. It's the first thing I do. It just is an automatic thing. It is that belongs to God. I would hope that if you got my PIN number to my bank account, I would hope that you wouldn't take any money out because you know it's my money. I know that's God's money. That doesn't belong to me. That's his money. That's investing in his kingdom. So I do that, not 2%, 3%, 5%. Well, I'm going to work my way up. No, I just that's the principle you and I have to wrestle with. And it's all for God saying, I want to open up the doors of blessing. Listen to what Malachi chapter 3 says in conclusion. It says Malachi chapter 3, 7 through 10, ever since the time of your fathers. So therefore, we know this problem has been going on for a long time. He says, you've turned away from my decrees and you've not kept them. You return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you say, why do we need to return? Will you rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how do we rob you? Well, you do it in your tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, a whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me and see. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for all of it.
When you open the door to God's way of giving, you open a door to His blessing. When you close a door to His blessing and say, you know, I hear you, Pastor. Thanks for the good message. Appreciate the word. And then you go home and you don't make any changes in your life and you just continue to do it your way, when you want to give, what you want to give, how you want to give, where you want to give, then all of a sudden you close the door to blessing, but you open your door to a curse. You open your door to the enemy's activity in your life. And all of a sudden, before you know it, we're all caught up with fear in the money crunch crisis, whereas we could be living in peace because we've got a living Father who's going to more than willing to take care of us if I walk in obedience to Him. If I'll go beyond my own understanding and I'll trust Him for a little bit. That's why we've come up with this idea, and it wasn't an original idea, but when I read that text, I just knew that I was supposed to challenge some of you who have not tithed for at least the last 6 months. In your bulletin, there's a tithe challenge. Some of you are givers. Some of you are tithers. And thank God, I'm glad for you because that's how God's work gets done here. That's how we're able to reach people in the community. That's how we're able to extend His love to people who are hurting financially and struggling to meet needs. We get to participate and partner with God and you so that those things can get done. But there are some of you who have maybe never tithed, or you haven't tithed in at least 6 months. And once again, a tithe means a tenth of your profits when they cut from your income. And I want to have you pull out that challenge card right now and just look at it. And if you haven't tithed, I want you to read this and give us some thought. You'll have to read the back as well because there are some kind of agreements that we want you to agree with us on. And I want you to fill out your name and somehow get that back to us. You can give it to us personally. You can mail it to us. You can put it in the box. But if you want to accept this challenge, you'll be saying to God, you know, God, I am going to act upon Malachi chapter 3. I'm gonna put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to, for the next 3 months, commit a tenth of my income to you. I'm going to write a check. Before I pay my bills, I'm going to write a check. I'm going to give it to you. And at the end of 3 months, if you aren't satisfied, if you do not believe that God has blessed you as a result, all you need to do is call our financial advisor, one who oversees our finances, which is Andrew. I won't even know who gives. I won't know anything about that. It won't be me personally. It won't be a couple of people who even know. You're welcome to all your money back. We're not going to spend 1 cent of it until for 3 months. We'll keep it in a place that is reserved for anyone who goes for 3 months and says, you know, God wasn't faithful to me. He didn't do what I thought. You said that He would, and He didn't. I'm telling you, if that's the case, I will gladly, I myself, write you a personal check. But we do need to have you follow these guidelines because we don't want anybody coming in and say, you know, I gave $10,000 in the last 3 months, and I just gave it in cash. I don't have any records, but, you know, that's not unbelievable. That could happen, okay? But so we do need to have that. But if that's you, I challenge you today to really kill a giant. Don't just come to a service and hear us talk about giants. Let's kill this giant. Let's see what we can do. I have to keep that opening open because for any of us, it closes up. You know, greed can grip your heart, you know, over a period of time if you don't keep giving. I don't have time to tell you that story, but something happened just this morning that was kind of funny. How many of you were here last week? Can I see your hands? Well, I told you a story that the principles I shared with you last week is this concept of money, but if we're going to have God provide for us, we have to pray before we pay, pray before we purchase something. And I told you, I confess, I purchased something without asking God's permission. And I'll even tell you, it was just right around $1,000. It was something for our home. It was about $1,000. And we purchased this back in April. So this is a couple months ago now. And come to find out, I went on the internet where we were getting this thing from, and it's been put off now. It's supposed to come in this next week, and they says, no, it won't come in until July. And they keep putting it off. And I called up, and I found out, well, what's the guarantee that it'll come in if I wait till July? There is no guarantee. I says, let's cancel it. When I canceled, I hung up the phone, and I said, oh, I've got this much money now to spend on something else. I am so dumb. I don't even know why I'm lead pastor. Seriously, sometimes it's like I gotta. So that was yesterday when I talked just yesterday. Well, all of a sudden I'm thinking of this and I've got it in my bills. And this morning when I get into my office, are you going to ask me what I want you to do with that money? Now I know he wants me to use that money for his kingdom. You see, that it's he's wanting to teach me something. Oh, hey, listen, if I will obey God, I got news for you. There's something better out there for me. God's got something better out there for me. But you have to sacrifice what you're doing. That's what God's saying. He says, because he doesn't need your fries. He really doesn't. Honest. The church is doing well. You don't need to give. Really. We're doing okay. But you and I, we need to buy into this, because there is a whole door of heaven that can open to people and blessings that will really not just release financial, but a spiritual wave in our community, because we got some people who aren't living for the God of money. And I pray that that'll happen. I got 2 minutes. Would you take out your wallet quickly and just lift it to the Lord? Ushers, would you grab them as quick as they get up? If you have a purse, ladies, would you raise your purse? Men, if you have a purse, don't raise it. Just leave it there. We'll... Living God, these wallets, these purses, they all look different, but they contain financial stuff inside. And I do pray today, Jesus, in your name, that you will break the spirit of mammon wherever it rules. I can't speak for everyone who has their purse or pocketbook, their wallet raised, but there are some out there, I'm sure, who they want to do it your way. And maybe they've been afraid, or they've been stifled for some reason or another, and they haven't been able to give in accordance with your ways. And I'm praying that you'll break whatever it is that hinders them, because, Jesus, you have something great planned for us, and you will provide for us and take care of us. I thank you that even as we hold this replica up, I pray that there would be a conversion of sorts of our thinking with regards to money and this thing called mammon. We will not bow down. We guard ourselves against the love of money. It is a root of many evils. And God, we cast it down. And yet at the same time, thank you for your insight and your wisdom, because money can be a great blessing to you and your kingdom and to people. So turn the tables on the enemy. That which he uses to devour and destroy, turn it around and construct something and use it, oh Lord, for the benefit of your kingdom. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can put your wallets away. Let's believe that that's done. Stand with me. God bless you. If you need some prayer, elders, pastors, prayer teams, come on forward. Let's pray for you if you need some prayer. And we can talk to you about loving Jesus a little bit more if you want to come down. God bless you today.